heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. I don't know about you, my friend. I don't know where your journey will end. But as for me and all of mine, we're gonna make that heavenly climb. Up to that heavenly shore, we'll live forevermore. Never have a trouble, never have a care. Everything will just be happiness there. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in this heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Trouble and sorrow used to be my lot. I sit and worry about the things I've not. Now I count all the blessings I've got, and I don't worry about the things I've not. Some folks seek and never find happiness and peace of mind, but I have peace within my heart, since with the Savior I've made the start. Up to that heavenly shore, we'll live forevermore. Never have a trouble, never have a care. Everything will just be happiness there. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in this heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Sweeter gets the journey every day.
Enjoyed that tonight. Good singing. All right, go to Acts chapter 7 in your Bible this evening. Acts chapter 7. I want to speak tonight on what His Word is to us, continuing on with these lessons on the Bible. I think it's appropriate, good time for it. It's summertime, folks. You get out of the structure and the parameters of a schedule. Be careful. Don't get out of God's Word during the summertime, okay? It's dangerous to do that any time of the year, but especially during the summer. Be faithful to the Bible. It's what you need in life. We're going to be looking at that. We'll look at it again tonight. Acts chapter 7, verse number 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for your book and what it is to us. I know we've been looking at it now for 3 or 4 weeks, what your Bible is to us and for us. Help us again this evening. Open our hearts to the Scripture as I try to open the Scripture to the heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. Lord, I pray, please, I beg you, please, that if just one church member out of these lessons will decide, you know what, I'm going to have a covenant with my Bible reading, and I'm not going to get away from it, and I'm going to get in it and stay in it. Lord, it'll be worth these lessons. So we would pray for more than that. But Lord, if just one comes out of it like that, it makes it all worthwhile. It'll change somebody's life. And Lord, do it in our hearts again tonight, in Jesus' name, and amen. Still fighting that probably cold a little bit, so I hope it's a lot much better. When we got saved, we've been saying this at the beginning of every lesson. When we got saved, God put a desire in us for His Word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's one of the evidences of biblical salvation, a hunger for the Word of God. Now, in doing so, in giving us a hunger for His Word, God made it possible for us to have all that we need for a successful spiritual life. Everything that we need for a successful... Folks, commentaries and books and radio programs are okay and helpful, but if all we had was that book, we'd have everything we need for a successful spiritual life. God designed it that way. That's the way He created this book, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us everything we need pertaining to salvation and spiritual life. Where can we find that? The verse goes on to say, He has given us exceeding precious promises. It's a reference to His Word. God in His Word has given us all things that we need for salvation and spiritual life. So far, we have seen that God's Word is nourishing food, God's Word is cleansing water, and God's Word is guiding light. Now, tonight we're going to look at the fact that God's Word is perpetual fire. Perpetual fire. Now, think about those four items just for a minute there. Think about it. Food, water, light, heat. If you had those four elements, you could survive physically. If you had food, water, heat, and light. Light and heat. You could survive physically. And you can live the spiritual life. You can be God, the Christian God wants you to be. I can too. With what's given us in this book, right? He's given us everything we need. All that pertains to life and godliness is in His precious promises. Okay? His Word is nourishing food for strength. His Word is cleansing water to keep me clean. His Word is guiding light to give me direction, to show me the way, to help guide my every footstep. And His Word is perpetual fire. For my heart, it's perpetual fire. Now, the word here, perpetual, the word perpetual is not in the Bible. But the word, it is, but not in the Scripture here. The word perpetual means never ceasing, continuing forever or permanent. Never ceasing, continuing forever or permanent. Now, we get the truth of God's Word being perpetual fire from several stories or places in the Bible. One such place is right here in Acts chapter 7, which is, of course, a reference to Exodus chapter 2, the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush experience. Moses is in the desert. We were in some sermon recently that we talked about this. He's in the desert. He looks across the way. He sees the bush on fire. Again, it's not unusual or out of the ordinary to see a bush on fire in the arid Palestinian climate. But 30 minutes later, he looked and the bush was still burning. 30 minutes later, he looked and the bush was still burning. And it continued to burn and continued to burn. And that's when he said, I must turn aside and see what this is. And when he got over there, the Bible says here in Acts chapter 7, verse number 31, that when he drew near to see what this was, the voice of the Lord spoke to him out of that fire. And God began to speak to him. Moses, put off your shoes. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And it began to talk to him, I am the God of thy father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth and so on. God's Word was in the fire. The words of God came from that bush that was on fire. It was a perpetual fire. It was not, it didn't consume the bush and die out. It continued and continued. It was permanent. That's what caught his attention. All right, it was perpetual. And when he got there, it wasn't just an ordinary fire. It was the fire of God's Word. God's voice spoke to Moses from that bush and from that fire. Now, let me give you some thoughts tonight. I'll give you three thoughts and we're done. First of all, Jesus desires for us to be hot. He desires for us to be hot. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to go to the lessons here learned in the book of Revelation 3 and verse number 14 and 15 about the church at Laodicea. Jesus desires for us to be hot. And we're talking about hot here. We're not talking about hot temperature-wise. And hopefully, since last week or so, hopefully Sunday, I didn't hear any talk at all about it being too cold. So we've raised the temperature in hopes of keeping it comfortable in this auditorium. Okay? So, you know, let us know. Get back to us. But we're trying to find a happy thing here. And hopefully we found it. I had a lot of people were cold a couple weeks ago. And we tried to do something about that. We're not talking here about temperature. Okay? Jesus desires for us to be hot. Look at what he said in verse number 14. Under the Revelation 3. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. That's all descriptions of Jesus. The beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, Jesus said to this lukewarm church that he preferred that they be hot or cold as opposed to lukewarm. You're lukewarm. Some years ago, I preached a message on lukewarmness. And what did you know? Lukewarmness. What's the definition of being lukewarm? You know, believing that the King James Bible is the only Bible, but not reading it. That'd be lukewarm. You know, that's not cold, because you know, cold would be any one of them is the Bible. NIV, ASV, doesn't matter. Just grab any old book off the shelf. It's all God's Word. That would be cold, wouldn't it? But hot would be believing that the King James Bible is the Word of God, preserved to English speaking people, and in it, and it in me, and making it a part of my life, and not only believing it, but living it. That would be hot. Well, they weren't cold. They didn't believe that the NIV was equal with the KJV. I'm talking about modern day time, aren't they? But they weren't hot either. They were lukewarm. Lukewarm would be believing that, you know, souls need to be saved, and that people who die without Christ go to hell, but never do anything to witness for God. Witness for them. That'd be lukewarm. This is what he had here. A lukewarm church. Now, Jesus said, I wish you were either cold or hot and not lukewarm. Now, folks, look at it. Common sense tells us that of the two, cold or hot, Jesus would desire for them to be hot. Of the two. Look, you won't find any verses in the Bible that admonish us to be cold. But you do find several verses in the Bible admonishing us, here's the word, to be fervent. And it is the same Greek word as the word hot here in Revelation. Fervent. Same Greek word. Okay. Hot. There are several verses in the Bible that admonish us to be fervent. When Jesus was saying, I would you either hot or cold, you can't take that to mean that His desire is for His people to be cold. His true desire would be for His people to be on fire, hot, fervent, serving the Lord. Okay. But when it comes to being lukewarm, He'd rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 25 about the man Apollos. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Listen now. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. By the way, he knew only the baptism of John, which means he had not been instructed in the most recent revelation of Bible truth. He didn't have all the Bible teaching, but what he had, he was fervent about. That's kind of like the story we told about Joe Esposito's brother Johnny. Everybody up to the bar, you know, I'll tell you about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? He hadn't had a full revelation of truth yet, but I'll tell you what, he was fervent about what he did. That was Apollos. Apollos was a fervent man. He hadn't had a full revelation of Bible truth. They had to explain to him there's another baptism besides that of John the Baptist. But he was fervent about what he knew. I mean fervent, the Bible says, in spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent, the word hot in Revelation 3 means fervent or boiling. God wants us fervent in spirit, hot in spirit, boiling in spirit. There's nothing more nauseating than a tepid drink of anything. A tepid is a room temperature. Tepid coffee. Oh, horrible. And I'm not into the Frappuccino scene yet. Some of you folks are. You like that Frappuccino stuff. It's cold, iced coffee. I was in the cappuccino latte scene for about 2 weeks. Just give me some plain old coffee. Amen. That's all I need. That's it. But if I'm going to drink coffee, give it to me. Don't give it to me lukewarm. Water. There are times when I drink room temperature water. But even room temperature water, unless you're really sweating and overheated, room temperature water is just room temperature water. Milk. John Barraclough, gag his memory. He's still living. I don't mean he's dead. But I worked with John when I was with Howes Anderson. At Thrall Carr. Did you know John Barraclough, Brother Montgomery? He brought a quart of milk to work every night and let it sit out till lunchtime. It's 10 o'clock at night. He doesn't sit out for 6 hours and then drink it. He used to gag a maggot. I'm telling you. Can you imagine that? Even a Coke, Coca-Cola. Anything that's tepid. And folks, what is the first reaction? What is your initial reaction when you get something tepid in your mouth? Now, you ladies don't I don't think. Maybe you do and know there's no men around. Nobody's around. But, and that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, you're lukewarm and it makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. That's sad. By the way, when you break down those seven churches in Revelation there and follow the course of the gospel through post-death, burial, resurrection, Jesus Christ, we are living in the Laodicean age right now. That's the age right before the rapture. It's certainly not the age of the Philadelphia church anymore. So we're living in Laodicea, which is characterized by lukewarmness and materialism and the idea that I have need of nothing, which is what they said. We're in it. This is where we are. So Jesus desires for us to be hot. Listen, it is easier to lead an unchurched hellion to Christ than it is someone who has been raised around Christianity or some religion where they have a head knowledge about salvation but have never experienced it in their heart. I would much rather witness to somebody who says, blankety, blank, blank, what do you know about the Bible? Nothing. Perfect. What do you know about the Bible? Well, you can't do that. The unchurched hellion is cold, while the religious lost person is lukewarm. Man, I'd much rather anybody that's a soul winner, anybody that's tried to win folks to Christ, the quote-unquote hard cases are not the hippies and the gangbangers. The hard cases are the religious lost people. They're lukewarm. That's how it is. Now, the Bible makes it plainly clear that God wants us hot. He wants us fervent spirit. Hot doesn't mean yelling around and if that's not your personality. Fervent in spirit. There can be a quiet person, a quiet temperament, a quiet personality who's fervent in spirit. That's what the Lord wants. Titus 2:14. Who gave Himself for us, talking about Jesus, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Here they are now, zealous of good works. Zealous. Hot. Fervent in spirit. See, this is what He wants. That was His whole purpose. One of the purposes He had in saving us. His purpose was not just to save us and give us a fire escape from hell. His purpose was to purify unto Himself a group of people who were zealous, on fire for the Lord. Say, hot. That was His purpose. Now, when you first get saved, unless you got saved as a little child, when you first get saved, there is an excitement that cannot be expressed. And even children have that. But over a period of time, that excitement can wane. You know, there's a man in the church right now, a new convert, and I won't call his name right now, but just pray for this man. He just got saved, I'm guessing, 6 to 7 weeks ago. And the second week he was here, after he got saved, he was like, man, Pastor Angel, I can't believe this. Oh, man, this is, I can't believe it. And when he said that, I thought to myself, uh-oh. Because see, when they can go up here, they can go down here. 2 weeks he was here, and 4 weeks he was here. You know what I'm saying? And I'm trying to just, you know, and boy, you go by, and then there comes a time where you realize, you know what, I've got to back off and let this thing settle out here a little bit. But when you get saved, there's an excitement. Everything is, especially if you got saved out of an unchurched background or a denominational background where it was all boring religion, and then you came to Christ, this book was blew to you. Then you got saved, and it's like, wow. See, that excitement can wane. I think everybody knows what I'm talking about when it comes to zeal and fervency. Your excitement, my excitement can wane. And everybody is going to go through cycles. That's going to happen to every Christian. But all in all, Jesus wants us to be fervent about our Christianity. He wants there to be a fervent spirit about us. Stop and think how patient Jesus was with the Apostle Peter. Did you ever think about that? I mean, Jesus was patient with Peter. His zeal was unquestionable. Unquestionable. Sure, he got into trouble. But there is something about Peter that everybody likes. What is it? It's his zeal. It's his fervent spirit. And that's how Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what Romans 12, verse 11 says. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hot! Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. Instead of lukewarm, but he obviously wasn't saying, I want you cold. My main desire would be to have you fervent in spirit. You take me to any verse in that Bible that says, wow, and I hope you wouldn't be cold. There's no verse like that. A lot of verses about being fervent. Number two, listen here. Our hearts are made hot by the Word of God. Our hearts are made hot by the Word of God. Look at Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke chapter 24. Toward the end of the chapter, verse number 25, in the middle of the chapter. Verse number 25. This is the story of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus. And the two disciples, these two disciples, and Jesus joins their company. You know it, Luke chapter 24, verse number 25. And this is after his resurrection, and the disciples thought, oh no, somebody's stolen his body, and we thought he was the deliverer, we thought he was the Messiah, and now he's gone, what are we going to do? And oh my. Look at verse number 25 here. He's joined their company as they've walked down the road to Miss. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did you see that? Now drop down to verse number 32. So he's gone into their house with them, and they're going to eat some bread. And he breaks the bread and blesses it. And look what it says in verse number 32. And then he vanishes out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn? There it is, burn, fervent, hot, boiling. Did not our heart burn? They looked at each other. Both of these disciples. The other one doesn't know what's going on in the other one's heart. But they looked at each other and both of them came to the same exact conclusion. Man, while Jesus was speaking with us, our hearts burned. Listen, specifically, while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures, their heart burned as he talked to them from the Word of God. They admitted it. And they thought back about what Jesus had said. They commented on how their hearts had burned as he spoke with them. Let me give you two considerations about this. First of all, he expounded unto them from the Scriptures. Did you see that? He talked with us by the way while he opened to us the Scriptures. Look at verse number 27 again. In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expounded means to explain thoroughly or to interpret. Folks, and where did he explain thoroughly from? The Scriptures. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best thing for preachers to use is the Bible. And we are living in the age, as I said Sunday morning, of psychology. It's prevalent. And it does not make our hearts burn. It gives us comfort for being lukewarm. Well, that's just me. That's how I am. That's how I fit. And that's psychology. I don't know how many times, in talking to four or five different people in the past 2 months, this thing has been coming up. I don't know if it's been on a radio show or if it's the product of some book somebody's passing around. It's not just here in the church. A couple of folks here in the church, but others. But I just got to find out what's me and what's right for me and what's best for me and how I fit and what I am. That's not theology. That's feel-good psychology. And it doesn't make your heart burn. It gives you excuse to be lukewarm. When you get theology, oh man, it puts you under conviction, which is the heart burning, and it motivates you and inspires you. Folks, I'm not supposed to take this book and make it fit to me. I'm supposed to take me and make it fit into this book. And we are being inundated with psychology. Inundated with it. It's a feel-good stuff that gives us an excuse for being everything in the world. But what God wants us to be. Their hearts burned as Jesus expounded from the Bible. And He began at Moses. That's the law. Well, that's Old Testament. That's not for us. Who said that? That's that psychology junk again. And the prophets. You say, what are you so excited about, Pat? I'll tell you what I'm so excited about. I hear this kind of conversation and see people just dissolving into a lukewarm lifestyle, and because some psychological babbles made them feel good about it, I'm okay. It's not theology. God's Word works on our hearts. God's Word burns in us and burns the dross away and purifies. And I mean, brother, I mean, there's a fervency when God works in. He began at Moses, at the law. He began with through the prophets of the Old Testament. And their heart burned. I mean, burned. They looked at each other and said, man, didn't our hearts burn while He talked with us, by the way. And especially when He talked with us out of the Scriptures. This is a theological book. It's a practical book, but it's a theological book. It's about God. It's about our relationship with God. And I'm sorry, but there are some times when it doesn't make us feel good. And it's not supposed to. It's supposed to make us, ooh, better shape up. That makes your heart burn. Their hearts are made hot by the Word of God. He expounded unto them from the Scriptures. Number two, He opened the Scriptures unto them. That's what it said in the end. Look at verse number 32. Our hearts burn within us while He talked with us, by the way, while He opened to us the Scriptures. He opened us the Scriptures. In other words, you know what that means? He explained the context of the Scripture, of the passage. He went back to Moses. He explained the context of Moses. He explained the context of the prophets. Look, this is what I teach at homiletics. This is what I try to practice here week after week after week after week after week after week. After week after week. When I start a message, where do I start? With the passage. I have rebuked boys after preaching in homiletics class when they did one of these, open the Bible and read a verse and never come back to it. That's not biblical preaching. Open your Bible, read a verse, close the Bible, look at me, never go back to the book. That's not context. That's not opening the Scripture. You have to begin at the passage. You have to begin in the context. Lay the foundation for what's been happening, what's going on in this chapter, in this book. Who's it written to? And I don't go as far as maybe sometimes I should in a 40-minute message on Sunday morning, and maybe a 45-minute message on Sunday night. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, I read recently, not so long ago, an article written, somebody interviewed Don Sisk. And I read the article and they said, how do you feel about independent Baptist churches? And he said, man, I'm excited. He said, first of all, we're raising millions of dollars for missions right now. Independent Baptist churches. That's exciting to me. Then he said, I am seeing a resurgence, a return to expositional Bible preaching. That's opening up the Scriptures. That's what helps people. This book is what helps people. There's no way I want to do an injustice to a passage of Scripture. So you can make this Bible say anything you want it to say. Well, the Bible says, and you know what? Every false cult is based on some verse in the Bible. But brother, when you get into the Word of God, you have to compare it to its context. Look at the context. You've got to compare it to the general teaching of Scripture. Yeah, there are some verses in the Bible, in the Gospels. If you pull that one verse out and look at it and say, here it is, right here. It makes it sound like you've got to endure to the end to be saved. But you've got to put it in its context. Matthew 24 is not talking about the Gentiles. It's talking about the tribulation period. It's written to Jews. And the general teaching of the Scripture tells us that salvation is not by works. It's by grace. It's not by hanging on. It's by trusting in. This is what Jesus did. what the word opened up means. He opened up the Scriptures. That's why, you know, I guess there are funnier preachers. I'm not against humor and fun, and I think you ought to use everything you can to keep people's attention. But in the end, folks, do you know what's going to help people? What's going to help people's hearts to stay hot? As we get this book in us. This book is what keeps our hearts hot. The truth of the matter is, there's really a lack of faith in the Bible when we think we have to come up with something other than the Bible. The Bible is enough. So as Jesus expounded and opened the Scriptures, their hearts did burn. I mean, set them on fire. Boiled. And I'll guarantee you, friend, the Word of God, no matter how you get it, if you get it in reading it yourself, or if you get it in a Bible lesson or a preaching sermon, no matter how you get it, if it's theology, if it's Bible, it will make your heart burn. There's no way this book's going to make us satisfied about doing less. Look at me. There's no way this book's going to make us feel good about going backwards. This book makes me uneasy. It's the Word of God. It burns, man. Our hearts are made hot by the Word of God. Number three, and I got to quit. Number three, a hot heart will keep me serving the Lord regardless of the circumstances. Jeremiah chapter 20, and we're done. One verse here. Jeremiah chapter, just what I said you shouldn't do. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 9. I'll give you the context. You know Jeremiah's ministry in Jerusalem. You know what it was. Boy, they laughed at him. They mocked him. They didn't listen to him. All the working class people and the professional people were gone. Sick folks there. Hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted people. And look what Jeremiah said. He's a prophet, man. He's a preacher. Look at verse number 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. You know what he said? I'm done. I'm done. But His Word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Look at me, I'm done. The work seemed unprofitable. The reception was callous, and the treatment was cruel. You know what Jeremiah said? He said, I'm done. He was done fulfilling God's call on his life. My lips are sealed. My mind is made up. But something else was going on someplace else. His mind might have been made up. His lips might have been sealed. But there was a fire burning down here. After a few days, he said, you know what? I can't live like this. I can't live like this. I got to preach. I got to do God's will. There was a boiling deep down inside that caused him, listen now, to look beyond what seemed unprofitable. Caused him to look beyond what seemed callous and cruel and keep serving the Lord. And that boiling was created by God's Word. Folks, circumstances of all kinds, shapes, and sizes are going to confront us as we walk by faith. Try to serve a living God. There are many ways that Satan is going to try to quench the zeal and the fervency that we have. At times it's going to look unprofitable to serve God. And you're going to think, man, people are callous and people are cruel. And that's to save people. You say, this is no use. It's unprofitable. And that's old Satan trying to quench that fire. But there's only one antidote to Satan's throwing cold water on our service to God. He may have many ways to snuff us out, but there is one fuel that will keep the fires burning. The Word of God was like a fire shut up in his bones. And where did he say it was? It was in my heart, man. I couldn't help it. I told a man today in my office, I said, brother, I hope that I have some convictions about what I believe. And if circumstances ever made it where I could do this or couldn't do that in a certain local church setting or something, I would get into a church somewhere and do something. I hope that I serve by conviction, not convenience. What keeps that fire burning? That book right there. That book keeps the fire burning. It's like we had a wood stove, man. Stoke the fire. Stoke at nighttime. If it was cold, 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 cold outside, that fire had been boiling all day. And man, I'd get ready to go to bed. All the lights would be turning out. And I'd open that door and push the coals around. Throw a great big old piece of wood in there. Turn the dampers almost closed. Just let a little bit of wind, a little bit of air. Through the night, man, that thing would just... It wouldn't roar. But you get up in the morning and there's a fresh bed of coals in there. Last remnants of that last piece of wood I put on at night. And I put some more wood on there in the morning and away we go. Open up the dampers a little bit, get some air flowing through there. Pretty soon you got a fire roaring. You know what I'm talking about? Sure. That's what that book does. I stoke the fire every morning. Stoke the fire every morning. Stoke it every morning, man. I've used this illustration before. When I was over in New Zealand, Australia, and they don't have coffee over there. They have it, but they have tea. They don't have coffee pots. They have little hot plates in all the motel rooms. And everybody's kitchen has a hot plate. Every lady's kitchen has a hot plate. And on the hot plate is a kettle, and in the kettle is water. And that kettle is on that hot plate 24 hours a day, I would imagine. At least it's on there all day long. And you know what it is? It's hot. Because anytime anybody stops in, they're going to serve tea. They have 5 meals a day. They eat breakfast, mid-morning snack, mid-morning tea, lunch, afternoon tea, and evening meal. 5 times a day. Kind of like teenage boys. 5 times a day. But you know what they call that? When I learned what they called it, I thought, what? Oh, what a lesson. You know what they call that pot? They call that keeping on the boil. Are you keeping on the boil? Sure. Right over there. You keep it on the boil? Yes, sir. The pot's on. It's hot. Water's hot. Boiling. Let's have tea at any moment. And that's what God wants. He wants us to keep on the boil. But the only thing, you're not going to stoke the fire with Dr. Phil. You're not going to stoke the fire with General Hospital. And I'll go a step further. You're not going to stoke the fire with too much James Dobson. I'll bet my life on it. James Dobson is going to teach you how to feel good about yourself as you run into the quagmire of lukewarmness. How to feel good about all these phobias and everything. That right there will keep the fire burning. Keep it burning. You say, keep stoking it. Keep stoking it. Keep stoking it. It's a perpetual fire. Whew. Man. I'm in 1 Chronicles now. Oof. Lord, you're going to have to make this hot. Oh, boy. Woo! 9 chapters are the worst. You get through them, then you're on your way. Perpetual fire. Boy, it's a good old book, isn't it? I haven't brought you these lessons just to waste time on Wednesday night. Man, this book is what you and I need. Next Wednesday night, we'll wrap it up with something. Some key element about all this. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for your book. May we not wander far from it. I pray that somebody who's closed its pages and set it aside We'll reach for it again tomorrow morning. May the fire burn. Lord, may the fire burn again in somebody's heart here. Lord, in this day and age of psychological lukewarmness, making us feel good about going backwards, I pray. I don't know where it's coming from, Lord. I have no idea. It's not theology. It does not ring true with so much of the New Testament. God, help us, I pray. Thank you for giving us so much in your book, and thank you for the perpetual fire of your word. May we realize its truth. I pray in Jesus' name.